I'm hoping that by now most of you have seen the short Bible Project video about Romans 1 to 4. Yep, if you're visiting, my apologies. But if you look up a YouTube channel called The Bible Project and type in Romans, part one of that will lead you through. You'll find a picture just like this, and it will give you a really, really good introduction to the book of Romans. What will also help you as we make our way through Romans is this, which is Tom Wright's Romans for Everyone. A very brief recap of our journey so far. Paul is speaking to a church which is divided. And it's divided between believers who were Jews and became believers in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Jewish Messiah. Indeed, as I'll remind you every now and then, for them Jesus was Joshua, Yeshua, which is the proper translation, Hebrew translation of Jesus. Jesus is a Latinate form of Joshua. Paul was writing to promote unity in this church so that the gospel could reach out from these 100 or so souls who are in various house churches into the million folks within Rome, which is, of course, the biggest city, the greatest city on earth, and the imperial capital of the empire, which ruled over the Mediterranean world and far beyond. And he was promoting unity as well because Paul wanted to reach other people groups through the church in Rome. He wanted it to be a staging post for the mission through west, up into Gaul and out into Spain. Now, as he says that, he communicates to these people who are embattled and whose faith has come under challenge that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And then starts to talk of the necessity of the gospel because of people's lives, that we tend towards darkness, that we descend into darkness if left to our own devices. Very bad things start to happen in and through us. Scientists call it entropy, which is that idea that things tend towards chaos and darkness. But morally, that happens with us too. And of course, we had a look at a whole list of things that go wrong in terms of people's own lives, the sort of things that we get involved in. And we discovered that on that list, there's all sorts of different things that each one of us have been guilty of and still can be. Then we had a look at this wonderful verse that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. It's this notion that the kindness of God reaches out to humanity. And it reaches out to the Jews who knew what God was like, but it was also reaching out to those who were not Jewish through the wonder of creation, and hopefully through the Jewish mission to those who were not Jewish. And Paul talks about the truth that humility matters. It matters that we're repentant. It matters that our hearts are softened, that we're prepared to respond to God in faith and in love. We also looked last week at where's the bar set for folks to trust in Jesus? And we had a look at the story of the thief on the cross, who really doesn't tick many of our boxes in terms of what he did in order to put his trust in Jesus. All he says is, you know, he rebukes the other thief who's railing at Jesus, who says, well, if you are who you say you are, you know, get us off of this. And this man said, rebukes him, then says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then Jesus says these amazing words, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is a criminal. At that point, all that was required was a change of heart. So, although for most of Romans, we will be following Tom Wright's translation, and I would thoroughly recommend that you have a look at it. In this one, he pulls out the meaning, but I think it's a bit harder for you to understand than I like. And I don't know about you, but I like stuff that's simple to understand. Yes? So what we're going to do this week is we're going to take it from the New Living Translation. This is Romans 2, reading from verse 17 and to the end, which is 2:29. This is what Paul writes. You who call yourselves Jews are relying on God's law, and you boast about your special relationship with him. You know what he wants. You know what is right because you've been taught his law. You're convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a light for people who are lost in darkness. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God. For you are certain that God's law gives you complete knowledge and truth. Now, just a little pause here. This is the concept that God has spoken, and that the word law here doesn't just mean the Ten Commandments. It means all of the things that God has communicated, his covenant with Abraham, his covenant even with Noah, his covenant with Isaac and with Jacob, all of those promises that God has made, that sense of God's character that the Jews carry with them even to this day is what Paul means here by the law. And he's saying that because you've got that, and because God has called you to be a light to the nations, and that's, you know, Isaiah 52, I think, and you can have a look. Tom Wright has a lot to say about that. But God's called them to be a light to the nations, and you think that you're the people, you're the blessed chosen ones. And Paul goes on, well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use items stolen from pagan temples? You're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision has value only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God declare them to be his own people? In fact, listen to this, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will condemn you Jews who are circumcised and possess God's law but don't obey it. For you're not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you've gone through the ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. I'll read that again. A true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not merely obeying the letter of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by the Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not people. Oh my goodness me. It is almost impossible for us to understand how incendiary that is. Paul's writing now to the Jewish part of this house church in Rome, but he's really writing to all his Jewish friends as well. And his brothers and sisters throughout the early church and those who are considering faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And he's saying to them, your Jewishness is not a matter of birth or for those of you who are men's circumcision. It is a matter of the fidelity of your heart with what God has shown. That is a radical thought. Because being circumcised did make you a Jew. And indeed, many Jews had been persecuted and had suffered and had died for their faith, primarily because it was discovered they were circumcised. But a true Jew, says Paul, is someone whose heart is right with God. This is a theme that Paul's going to build on later. But I just want that radical thought to sink in for a moment. Sink in for a moment. What makes a Jewish person Jewish? Here are some Orthodox Jews at the Wailing Wall. Some of you have visited that there. This is the only place where Jewish worshipers can come and pray at a location that was part of the ancient temple. Because up above them, there's the Al-Aqsa Mosque and the Dome of the Rock. And so the top of the Temple Mount is a contested area. You may have come across reports this week that in a UNESCO report for the United Nations of World Heritage Sites, it just ignored the Jewish claim, religious claim on this land. It's extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. So what makes a Jewish person Jewish? Praying at the Wailing Wall would certainly be up there. But this notion that it's not about outward appearance, and of course you can see there for our Orthodox Jewish friends, the hats and the tassels and the phylacteries, that's where they've got the Ten Commandments on their tends to be on their arm and in their head, a little box, that they've got their prayer cap, that there's all sorts of ways that you can identify. And yet Paul's saying it's not to do with that, it's to do with the matter of the heart. Here's the thing, though, is we could have a picture up here of folks like us in a church, sat in pews, singing hymns. Would you like a funny story? Okay, Simeon asked me to tell you this story, so I have his full permission. We sent Simeon to stay with Isaac Murphy for a weekend, and he went to church where his dad, Francis, is a minister. And we said, Simeon, how did you get on? And he said, it was nice. So, okay, Sim, unpack that a bit. Well, we sang some songs and they were okay. All right. I think we were singing from the Bible. Now, we had all the way to go home. We'd only made it as far as Cope Bridge, so we still had a long, long way to go. And Diane and I were with him, so we said to him, what do you mean you think you sung from the Bible? Well, there was numbers. I just about left the road laughing. Here's my son, who is the son of a Church of Scotland minister, let's be honest, or of some description or another, and he had seen up on the wall one of those little boards, okay, with the numbers in it. And not only the numbers, but if you have more than one book, which book it is. You know, MP for Military Police, or Mission Praise as it was back in the day. SOGP for Songs of God's People, because it was up as SLGP, we called it Soggy Peas. All right? And either CH3 or nothing, because if it was in the church hymnary, it did not have to justify its existence. I grew up in churches where if the number was wrong up there, there was a problem. Did you do that? Oh, it was not 645. It was 635. It's the thin end of the wedge. How will we be able to worship the Lord if we're 10 hymns away? Despite the fact that the person up the front in the big suit would tell you 635, number 635. And I've been in a church where the number I announced was not the number up there. And the look out there was not worshipful. The look out there was not worshipful in any way, shape, or form. What I got was that slightly angry confusion that churches are good at, okay? Because you're not allowed to hit people when you're a Christian, so you've got a lot of pent-up frustration. And this is how one expresses it. The number on the board is wrong. It's not what you're saying. Even though in between saying 635 and the second, for those who are a little simple, 635, the title would be announced. And it would not take a grown adult that long to flick between the two and figure out which was accurate. Simeon says, what's so funny? I said, sorry, Simeon, we're not laughing at you. We're just laughing because 10 years ago, that confusion you're experiencing, nobody in the Church of Scotland had that confusion. It was absolutely assumed, well, it'll be a bit longer ago for us, it was absolutely assumed that you would know what that's for. You come in, there's the numbers, you could even flick through to find out if you approved. Which you didn't really have to do because there was a set menu telling you what was coming anyway. And sometimes that wasn't in accordance with what was up there. And then there'll be a quick flurry. Or the other thing that used to happen, we've run out of eights. You remember that? You used to do that, Billy. Were you ever responsible for this extraordinary task? You think people who raise families and have held down jobs are terrified because they've run out of numbers for the clapperboards either side to announce the hymns. It's true. It's absolutely appalling. Now, let me ask you, what makes a church a church? Because it's certainly got nothing to do with some of the practices that are taken as a given in many of our traditions. If a true Jew is someone whose heart is right with God, What's a true Christian? So, we get to the heart of the matter. How important was the heart for Jesus? Don't know. Well, let me remind you. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it say, do not murder, but I tell you, if you hate someone in your heart, what's that like? Murder. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 5, and if you lust after someone with your eyes, what have you committed in your heart? Adultery. Absolutely. And if you lust after someone's kitchen, you've done home improvements. You see, the heart matters. You're laughing because some of you have. Oh, yes, you have. You've walked into somebody else's kitchen and gone, I hate you. Which is murder. Because you now have a kitchen that makes my perfectly adequate kitchen look shabby and horrible, and I want a new kitchen, and I could have lived a whole day without wanting a kitchen. Kept Kevin a job for years. Now, Jesus also says in Matthew 15, 18 and 19, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I've loved you. By this you will know. They will know that you're my disciples. This thing, the love that comes from you, that's, you couldn't get any clearer. For Jesus, the heart was really, really important. Now, last night I had a wicked thought. Every now and then, I don't know why I do it. I don't know whether it's a herding instinct or I like pain. Or maybe it's the Lord giving me a nudge to just go have a look at the state of the nation. But I log on to Facebook and just look at what people have been posting for the past couple of weeks. Have you ever done this? Hands up if you have done that recently and it was an edifying and life-affirming experience. Cool. One person. Hands up if you read stuff you wish you'd never read. Oh my goodness me, look at all that. So here was my wicked thought. We have internet access. I have a Facebook account. And what people post up publicly, they obviously are quite happy for everybody to read, even though sometimes I have a suspicion it's done under the influence of alcohol late at night, or when people are angry. And frankly, if you're going to post on Facebook, don't do it when you're angry, especially not in a public forum. But then I thought, if I was to announce that next week I'm going to put up my Facebook wall thing or whatever you call it and just run through what everybody's been posting up, I thought, how many people would be at church? I said this to Diane, and she gave me one of those looks like, you know you can't do that. And I said, I know I can't do that. But isn't it funny that while people are posting up, you're not thinking, hey, I wonder if Mark's going to pull this out and use it on Sunday. It's there publicly. Or I wonder if that person who's about to give me a job is just going to log on to find out. Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Here's what Diane did say, though. She said, see, when you're chatting to them about Facebook, go and tell them, Christian, stop swearing online. Just stop it. You don't have to. Stop it. I know Bono does it, but I also know his wife will tell him off because it's not something Allison would do. And here's the other thought I thought is that I get that Facebook is about all sorts of different things, and there's other forms of social media too. I just haven't gone there yet, okay? When I'm watching this week, I listen to Andrew Neil saying, you know, the Twitter sphere and the whatever. I know there's other places where people share. But I've got a challenge for you when you go home. Go home and look through your last month's postings. And then figure out if someone was reading those for the first time, would they meet with Jesus through what you had to say? Would they meet with Jesus? Would they experience the love of Jesus through what you've said? And I'm pointing at me here too. So let's say us. I've got us a challenge. Let's go back. Have a look at the last month's postings. Is Jesus visible in there? And if not, what does that say about our heart? You see, the primary way that people who don't know Jesus experience him is via us. Now, I get that we all have moments of incoherent rage and anger, and boy, I need forgiveness. I've got 8 kids. How much forgiveness do you think I need? I can sin by bulk. When I have a bad day, lots of people know. But, so I'm not singling any of us out here, and I'm not going to PM you and say, oi, or anything like that. This isn't about the holiness police. This is just about us having a look at ourselves and saying, what's going on in that heart? Because it really, really matters. And some of you may be feeling quite self-righteous because you don't participate in that online stuff. Think through what you say. How do you communicate when you're frustrated or angry or whatever? How do you deal with that? When was the last time you took the risk and shared some of the love of Jesus with somebody? You see, if the Jews were not a light to the world, who was going to show them the goodness of God? The God who is slow to anger and abounding in love and mercy. That oft-repeated phrase throughout the Old Testament. Who is going to show them the God of justice who rails against the injustices of the world in the book of Amos? Who's going to show them the God that took the children of Abraham and rescued them from slavery through the Red Sea, through the desert, and into the promised land? Who's going to show that world-changing, life-transforming God if the Jews have dropped the ball? If they were not being a light to the nations? Now, that's an esoteric question for us because we're not Jewish, right? Well, some of us might be. And I think I've got some Jewish descendants somewhere, but it'll make me any more or less a follower of Jesus than any of you. Here's the question that matters for us. If the church is meant to be a light to the world and isn't, who's going to tell them? Who's going to communicate the light of Jesus Christ to the church? Back in the 1990s, the Church of Scotland commissioned a report. And this report was called Barriers to Belief. And we have forgotten about it, basically. Peter Nielsen was involved. It was a fantastic report. Do you want to know what it discovered was the primary reason people do not consider Jesus Christ? The church. Us. Now, we can always point off in another direction and say, well, it's because somebody else. And trust me, you don't have to look very hard to find churches that are in trouble. Not just because of their lack of numbers, but because of the lack of focus in their mission or whatever. But it's an us issue. If the church is not centered around Jesus, then the church de-churches itself. When Paul described the church as the body of Christ, the body of the Messiah, he was effectively saying, if it is not the means by which Jesus works in the world, it isn't church. It is not the association of people who are vaguely interested in Jesus and require an insurance policy for after death. It is not for the religiously observant. Church is not for those who dutifully keep things going. Good as those things can be, the church of Jesus Christ are the people who are gathered around the risen Jesus, his presence, his love, his heart. And so we come to the thorny issue of the church that I grew up in. Now, when I say that, I don't just mean the church I grew up in, because some of you know where it is, so I better say I grew up in St. John's of King's Park in Dalkeith. Although for the first few years of my life, I went to a congregational church in Edinburgh. Before I say anything more, I want to say there were good people there, good, praying, godly people, people who knew Jesus and longed for his love to pour into Dalkeith, people who prayed and were involved in initiatives and were saints, genuine saints. But they were not at the heart of the church. And the church I grew up in was not a safe place to be a new believer. It didn't even see its job to make new believers and disciple them, which frankly was Jesus' instruction to his followers. Go make disciples of all nations. Back in Matthew 5, where we've been this morning, you know, where hatred's like murder, lust is like adultery, he also goes on to say, you guys are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, what is it? It's just an irritating powder that you don't want on your food. And you wouldn't bother digging it out the ground or evaporating off the seawater to get it. You wouldn't want it. You wouldn't use it. I guarantee none of you, unless you had real heartburn, would reach for the chalk, spice up a meal. Though if you do have heartburn, it is very helpful. If salt loses its saltiness, it's no longer useful. And so I found myself sharing just a few weeks back, as I was asked to speak at a theological society, which just sounds dead posh. It's not really. It's a group of theologically interested folks sitting around a table. And I was asked to produce a paper. And so my paper was called Jesus' Extraordinary Family, The Possibility of Church in 21st Century Midlothian. Because we've got to the point where the continuation of the church has a question mark beside it, both in terms of its numbers and in terms of its effectiveness. I shall explain. Here we go. What I want you to do, it's time for you to sort of wake your brains up because you probably begin to chill a bit. What are the 10 or so essential things for new Christians to grasp? Have a chat with your neighbor. What are the 10 or so essential things? So something about God's love. Okay? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, we'll get there eventually. Excellent. Anything else? Knowing that God will care for them. What else? Why did Jesus die? Okay. Hang on a minute. Somebody says, I've heard that before. Ah, and a whole fruitful list of things are now coming to mind. Any others? Prayer. What about the Bible? What's this faith thing all about? Why and how should I bother telling anybody else about it? What's this stuff about the Holy Spirit? How can I make the best? Some of you are going, I know this. I recognize this. These basics tend to go with lasagna and sticky toffee pudding. Because really, what we're describing is alpha. I genuinely asked Anne this question last night, and she said alpha. I went, right enough. Thick as mince I am. But I've been thinking about this so much recently. Because here at Gorebridge Parish, figuring out what people need to grasp as new believers has left the realm of speculation and has become absolutely core and central to the church. Let me explain. Hands up here if you've been a Christian for over 50 years. Awesome. You have, William. I'll raise a hand for you. Wow. Go, Brian. Okay? 25 years? 20 years? 15 years? 10 years? Cool. 5 years? 4? 3? two, one. That's really interesting, isn't it? There are people here who can look back 5 years, and 5 years ago they were not walking with Jesus. Now we've got people who've been doing for over 50 years. That indicates where this church is at. Knowing what to communicate to people as the essentials has left the realm of desirable and entered the realm of essential. It is core to what we are doing. But that church that's lost its saltiness, I've kind of noticed two things. Here's the first thing that happens. The first thing that happens is there are parts of the church that don't see it as their job to reach out to others at all. If they see it as a job, they think it's the job of whoever the church leader is. It's their job to bring in new people. Is a phrase I've heard many times. And I try not choke on my tongue when I hear that, because many of these people have been taught that. They weren't aware that they were even qualified for doing it. So much of it is a process of re-education and encouragement to put Jesus at the center. And then there's other churches that I know where they'll talk about salvation all day. They will talk about people come, that they'll tend to talk in jargon about people coming to faith. So we'll talk about salvation or born again or whatever. And that's fine, but they haven't actually seen anyone come to faith in 10 years. And so what happens is within those churches that have lost their saltiness is that the chat about people coming to faith is all there, but it's so ingrained as part of their church life and so full of jargon that they can't actually reach anyone anymore. Oops. Because although the gospel doesn't change, and God doesn't change, He's the same from everlasting to everlasting, the way that we reach people with the gospel changes with every generation. And rightly so. When the Salvation Army were reaching out into the slums of London, they'd only just got on top of cholera. There's every evidence that one of the families that I come from lost 5 people, mum and 4 kids, in quick succession to cholera in the East End of London. So the message that they were needing to hear was very different. Child mortality rates were really high. If you sing Victorian carols and hymnody, you will soon find out there's a big concern to communicate to children that if they were to die, they'll be safe in Jesus' arms. Our society needs to hear a different story. We live in a society where fatherlessness is a big issue. It's such a big issue that to even talk of God as Father has been challenged by some. Because how do you talk of God as Father when people's experience of fathers is so poor? We also live in a society where even though there's extraordinary affluence worldwide, there's a lot of insecurity and depression and anxiety. And so we speak to those things about the peace of God that passes all understanding, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, from which we cannot be separated. That was where Maria started us. Right. I'm about to make you depressed. Because what I'm about to tell you is not even remotely cheery. You up for that? I was having a look at the Blue Book, which is the published reports of the Church of Scotland for 2014. I thought I would have a look at some statistics as to how we're doing as a denomination in terms of reaching people with the gospel. Now, it turned out someone had done this for me, and that was David Robertson, who's a Free Church minister up in Dundee. David can be a bit of a blunt instrument. He knows this himself. He runs a blog called The Wee Flea, which is a great play on words, and describes how irritating he is quite a lot. That's great. All the islanders are going, that's very funny, The Wee Flea. So David Robertson read the statistics in the Church of Scotland, published them in Christianity Today, and then a rebuttal came from the Church of Scotland offices, from the Principal Clark's office, saying that we don't need doom-laden reports from our Free Church brothers and sisters. It wasn't a doom-laden report. He was just reporting the statistics. So we live in Lothian Presbytery, and Lothian Presbytery covers from sort of Dunglass and Dunbar all the way across to Pennycook. Okay, some of you are imagining the journey. Stopping at Haddington for a chippy halfway. That's what we cover, about 50 congregations, about 31 charges, something of that nature. The population of the church in those 50-odd parishes is 13,201 as of the end of 2014, okay? So there's about 13,000 people go to church. Well, are members of churches. So the truth is that those who go to the church is probably quite a bit less. We're the only church in the presbytery with a membership lower than our Sunday attendance. That's true, as far as I know. But in 2014, 393 people who were members of the church in Lothian Presbytery died. So that means you could have gone to a funeral every single day of the year and still have a few left over for the real funeral enthusiasts. And there are. There are. So those 13,201 people, in terms of their witness to others, we would see what was happening by people joining the church by profession of faith, right? People standing up front and saying, I believe in Jesus. I want to be a part of this church. So remember, we lost 393 to death. There's 13,201 people apparently are members of the church. How many people do you think they managed to win for Jesus? Have a chat between yourselves. Okay. Did anyone think over 200? I like your enthusiasm. Anyone think under 200? Under 150? Under 100? Under 50? Under 40? The actual answer is 36. The entire Lothian Presbytery, with its 50 congregations, managed to reach 36 people to the point where they were ready to make a public profession of faith in the year 2014. Now, I might report that in 2015, I think we had 27 people join here. We didn't help in 2014 because I was busy holding my breath, and that was a product of a number of years of mission. But do you see? Those statistics look mediocre for a single congregation. What does that tell you about the church in Lothian Presbytery? It tells you that we need to pray. Nationally, Church of Scotland, just over, 367,000 and some members. 10,152 of them died in 2014. And we added a princely 1,175 by profession of faith. So here's the thing, if you are a member of the Church of Scotland, you are 10 times more likely to die than successfully reach someone for Jesus in any given year. Let me just run that past you again. If you are a member of the Church of Scotland, you are 10 times more likely to die than you are to reach someone for Jesus. When I was given that sets paper, I was talking about young people. And now I'm going to cheer some of you up. Because in the Church of Scotland, you are young if you're under 50. And that's even dancer, right? All those 70s babies going, still got it, right? Now, that's even older than juniors at bowls. What is it, 36? I think you stopped being a junior at bowls. That's the truth of it. If young for the Church of Scotland is sub 50. And some of our churches have no members under 50. So let's get to the heart of the matter. What's the heart of our church? What's the heart of our home? What's the heart of our life? What's the heart of our community? A three-word question. Is it Jesus? And I'm asking myself that question. When was the last time I helped assist someone to put in their trust in Jesus? When was the last time? Now, I know some of you are fresh in the door. Although I have to say, when I look through the Facebook, here's something interesting. The younger the Christian, the more likely I was to see Jesus in their Facebook posts. Not a complete rule, but a general rule. But when was the last time that I assisted in someone coming to faith in Jesus Christ? When was the last time? Was it more than a year ago? And if so, why so? Because unless the church is reaching people with the light of Jesus Christ, who's going to do it? And we make ourselves not church. We have a mission here at Gorebridge Parish. I'll remind you of it. And I'm finishing with this. Our mission at Gorebridge Parish Church is to encourage everyone to live in the reality of Jesus' love. I kind of expect everyone to know that off by heart, because it's such an obvious statement of what we're here to do. It's to encourage everyone to live in the reality of Jesus' love. That's what we're here to do. That's our primary task. That's what we're gathered around. And when Jesus is at the center of our lives, when Jesus is in the heart of our, you know, right at the heart of it for us, these things just happen. And I would contend with you at the moment that Jesus is not at the heart of our church in our area. He's Revelation 3:20-ing it. He's standing outside and knocking and finding if we'll let him in. Will we? And by the way, I'm looking forward to the day when the statistics in Lothian Presbytery look relatively healthy, because we have taken our responsibility joyfully and seriously. And let Jesus be at the heart of this church and this community. Amen.